Maybe there's even potential for problems and difficulties, and we're distracted by things in this world. Maybe it feels like God's not providing the way that we would hope. Some people think that David is crying out to the Lord when the crops have failed. A bad harvest meant disaster in that time. And as the king, of course, humanly speaking, he's feeling the heat as a leader. Some believe it, it's David's own officials that might have turned against him as this famine went on and on. And God doesn't seem sometimes in life to help us the way we hope, financially, physically. We can lose our focus. We can start to point the finger, not just at God, but at each other, cause distraction and division. And in this case, they were pointing the finger to David as a human. It's not like Psalm 3, the one before this, where David is seeking protection from physical war. Here it's more of an internal problem, so to speak. He's being slandered, put down as king. And he's asking for God to give him the peace he needs, the strength he needs. It's really, for us as Christians, a psalm about how we grow in contentment as we come to the Lord in worship and prayer in Christ, and where that strength flows from when we're in times of troubles and it's hard to worship, we feel depleted. What helps us to keep our focus in those times as God's people, worshiping Him, seeking Him? What helps us not to get discouraged, but to keep on trusting God, not giving in to the negativity we can see around us or feel within us with anger and discouragement? What helps us? What encourages us? In other words, they weren't in times of plenty as a nation, just as times we can feel this way as Christians. The final line of the psalm says, "Many say, who will show us some good? But David says, you, God, have put more joy in my heart." So his contentment was in the Lord, the joy of the Lord, this deep-rooted, grounded joy that he had found and he had discovered through the process of worship, through seeking God, even in trying times. As I said, these people seem to be putting the blame on David as the king. Some even think the leaders in the nation, others had kind of joined against him, and there were some that were backing him still as well, when you study the background of Psalm 4. But the point is, they were wanting God, but especially David with God, to make things better, and they couldn't seem to see what mattered the most. Kind of like in the times of Malachi. You know, they, in a way, but I don't think it had gone that bad, as we see in Malachi, but they couldn't see how God wanted them to be changed and to humble themselves before the Lord. And as Jesus said, the most important thing, when we come to worship Him, we come to seek Him first and His righteousness and His kingdom, knowing He'll take care of all the other things. All those other things will be added to you, but our focus has to be on the Lord. So what will encourage us? What are some truths we see, some lessons? And I think we see a number of lessons here in Psalm 4 that David learned in these trying times that he, as he recalls this, as the Spirit leads him to write it, he's saying to the people, and it speaks to us, but he's saying originally to them, here's what I learned when I was in these times that you need to learn that'll help you when you come to God in worship in trying times. So number one thing is the principle of prayer in worship, and to keep seeking God in worship when it's difficult, to look up to Him, to cling to God in prayer, is really the principle in verses 1 to 2, because sometimes when we feel lacking in the resources we need, we feel rejected, we feel people are going against us, that's when it's important, especially within a community or a marriage or a family or relationships, for people to stand up and say, especially leaders, hey, this is what we really believe, to give encouragement, that we keep focused on who God is. We see in Psalm 4, this is precisely what David does. He challenges these leaders, and he's recalling these lessons and the people to see what their real problem was and to turn back to God and find their strength in Him alone. Not to let this time where they felt depleted to cause division between them and God possibly, but especially within themselves. But it's important to see David doesn't start there in the psalm. Do you notice that? David does give counsel and correction. He challenges them, but he doesn't start there. No, like every psalm, this is a prayer. This is worship. David begins worshiping God, seeking God, praying, clinging to God. Dale Davis said in the first lines, David declares God's character, remembers his mercies, presses his emergency to God. He focuses on God's tendencies, recalls God's goodness, and pleads for God's grace. Biblical prayer, he said, seems to ponder God a good deal more than we're prone to do. How much do we think about God and who He is when we cling to Him and seek Him in prayer and we worship Him? The point is this, it's essential, especially essential, to cling to God in prayer, continue in prayer, because we know who God is. We remember. Those who are in Christ cling to Him through prayer, remembering His mercies, His grace, and crying to Him for mercy. He's answered many times before when we remember. He's delivered us. He's helped us when we were in tight spots, things we didn't think we could figure out. So why won't He deliver us now? That's what David's saying. This is why the first lesson from this psalm is to cling to God. And when I say cling, of course David prayed all the time. That was his habit. But the point seems to be he kept on praying. He didn't stop, even in these times. He didn't forget who the Lord was. When the noise was going on around him, trying to cloud that out. I mean, I was reading years ago about this technology that certainly has become a lot more advanced. When people have these anti-noise gadgets and headphones that clear out all the noise. In fact, people sometimes at my house like to use those, and they pretend that they don't know what you're saying, you know, that they can't hear you. But basically, the pressure wave, noise is a pressure wave traveling through the air, and anti-noise is the mirror image, you science people, of that wave, and an equal and opposite vibration, exactly 180 degrees out of phase with the noise to be blocked. I don't know what that means, but I know how to say it. But when noise and anti-noise collide, they interact with what's called destructive interference, canceling each other out. So they can't head noise canceling headphones. Go get a pair. No, but I believe this is what, in a way, spiritually in Psalm 4, David is clinging to God in worship, seeking Him, reminded of who God is, what God has done, intensifying his prayer, and it's like God, through that, it counteracted this reaction, this negativity going on around him. All these people were slandering him, and all this noise is going on around him. But he focused in prayer and found strength in the Lord through that. He stayed focused on Him as he worshiped Him, even when it was hard. We see it in verse 2. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? As it was true with a lot of other psalms, especially a number of them I can think of, like Psalm 73, when David's worshiping, his perspective changes. When he's seeking God in prayer, he sees things that maybe he knew before but he forgot about. Number one thing he saw about them is they had lost their focus on the Lord. In a time of financial troubles, they were doubting God, doubting David as a king. In other words, he says, how long, sons of men? That emphasizes the mere men part, right? Compared to an eternal God who David remembers in worship, sets his purposes in place, sets the King David where he was. That was more important than anything else, than what these people were saying. And in other words, David come to realize, I believe, that this wasn't about David, really. It was a deeper issue. It was about their own sin, their own pride. They were putting the finger and the blame on David, kind of like we can do sometimes with politicians or leaders. But it was a much deeper issue. But David realized they have lost their focus on God. And second thing he saw, it seems, is they were attempting to find strength in other resources instead of God. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. See, this is the very reason David clings to God in prayer, because this was the real problem, these leaders. They were turning to other resources or beginning to look that way because they didn't think God was going to help them. How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Somebody said about this verse. Someone wrote, seek after lies probably means praying to false gods. They're starting to think about other means other than the one true God to help them. Vain words, someone said, is a good picture of worthless worship to false gods who can't do anything to help you, of course. But David clings to God. He compares himself with their situation, his faith being renewed, and he's now challenging them to the heart of the problem in what he says here, in his lesson he learned. Their lack of faith, that's the problem, their lack of faith in the Lord to provide. And many times people blame others in hard times, but they don't want to look to the deeper issue. But prayer gets our focus back on the Lord, helping us cancel out the noise, the problems, the discussion, the talk, to refocus on God and who we are in Him in Christ. David, for him as king, he'd heard all their doubts about him as king at this time and what God had not done, but in prayer, God helped him cancel out the noise, to see the real problem, to see how they had turned to other idols they were beginning to, but he clinged to God, to the Lord, in prayer. So that vertical idea of prayer is so essential to helping us see the horizontal and human relationships and problems the right way. And so, what are some key things that will help us when we're seeking God in prayer that we learn in this psalm that strengthen us as we come to God in worship? Number one, the principle of counteraction. Because we counteract in prayer and worship our tendency when we get in tight spaces to do our things our own way. To look at it in a worldly mindset, the way they seem to be doing. David did not and could not do that as king. He realized as he prayed, and we've got to remember that as well. Our first response ought to be to cling to God in prayer, to remember Him, to look to Him. Then there's a commonality, the principle of counteraction, but also of commonality we see in this psalm, because we remember as we worship together and seek God that we're all together in this thing. And that ought to remind us we're unified. We all are seeking the same God. We all have the same issues, and we all have the same ultimate solution, and we've got that in Jesus Christ, and we have that in the Lord. When we feel discouraged and beat down and wondering how we'll be able to make it through, we need to remember that. We're brought together in Jesus Christ, and the problem is the same, and the solution is the same. And it is this commitment together in God's people as we seek Him together and then are encouraged by that, that strengthens us together and helps us to get through, helps us to remember God is faithful, helps us to remember who He is and what He's done. We might tend to start with our problems in worship, but David focuses on who he knows God is. He says, God of my righteousness. In other words, in this time when things are down, feel depleted, David remembers God's character. He's the God of righteousness, the God who will show him to be right. It's what David is saying. He puts a stake in the ground with the Lord. And he's praying and he's reminded of some key truths. Number one, as I've already mentioned, who God is. Verse 1, O God of my righteousness, or my righteous God. God's righteousness refers to how God does what is right always in His relationships. He always does what's right. He's our Father, and He's committed to us. And I mean, if a human parent will do what's perfectly right for his child in trouble, how would God not do that? God's character, David is saying, is our anchor in these storms. God is righteous, and He keeps His commitment to His true people. We're in relationship with Him, and we need to be strengthened through prayer as we cling to Him. And he also realizes what God has done. Verse 1 as well, he says, I know you are the God who has helped me before. I've been in tight spaces like this. I didn't know how I'd possibly get out. But we can forget, but David looks back. He remembers who this great God is and what He's done in the past. And it's like David saying, I realize, Lord, you've let me be in tight spaces before, so you could teach me to trust you in those tight spaces. To walk with you by faith. To know that you're a righteous God who never changes. And you're going to provide for me. You're going to help me. And so that's why we learn to look to who God is. And to look back and remember how He's worked. to see how he's delivered us from tight spaces before. Those ought to be markers for us where we remember and say, this is how God works. This is who God is. He can deliver us now as he has before because I remember what he's done as I worship and seek him in prayer. And so tight spaces are tough sometimes, but they are tight spaces, and they are the ways God often uses to teach us faith and to walk with him and deliver us and to teach us to cry out to him. As David does, have mercy on me and hear my prayer, to cling to God and seek him. That's the first principle when we're depleted. Number two thing is to clarify who you are in God. First is about prayer and looking up, clinging to God in worship. Second one is about knowing our position, getting that clarity on our identity. Verse 3, as we not only look up, but we look around. We remember, because of who God is, this is who we are. But know, verse 3, that the Lord has set apart for himself him who's godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. As David clung to God in prayer, his confidence, I believe, increased. And his counsel and what he would do to challenge others and encourage them, it got stronger. Remember, David is not only praying in this, yes, he's praying Saul, but he's giving lessons, right? He's counseling, he's challenging these people who are looking away to other things, who are doubting God and turning against him. But as he clung to God in prayer, he got a confidence growing about his position, his identity, clarifying in his heart who he is, being able to help others to make sure they know that as well, those that were for him, those that were against him. Dale Davis said again, the weapon against slander is to remember how God regards you. Hold on to what the Lord has said about you. So we're talking about, again, dealing with depleted times when we can point the finger, when we can get divided. In those times in worship, it's essential that as we seek God in prayer, we know who we are in Christ. We remember our identity, who God says we are. We saw that this morning in Malachi. But it's often emphasized in the Bible. First, David experiences God afresh in prayer. He's going to challenge others then, though, to see themselves the way he sees himself as God's child, as God's king. Not to see themselves the way others are saying and slandering and talking about. No, David saw his true position in the right perspective from God's view. And he's sharing that lesson. And that's essential for every Christian today to remember God's view of us. We're his children. We're his kings and queens, Revelation says. We're those that serve with him by grace. We're not kings like David, but in Christ we're royalty by grace through faith. And we need to remember that. There's no condemnation for those, Romans 8 says, who are in Christ Jesus. So when the noise and the doubts coming from other people and from the devil and from the world are hitting at us, maybe more than anything else, we need to remember that. We come to seek God to remember that we're his called out people, his church. He calls us together to seek him in worship, his chosen people by grace. And we ought to have a growing confidence in that and clarity. I like this true story of a man named Ben Hooper I read about years ago. And he said, as a child, I grew up as an illegitimate son. No one knew who my father was. He said, I grew up in a town where there was a lot of shame that I felt. People even were talking about who this kid's father was. They'd say, well, do you know who he looks like? Meaning they were speculating about who Ben Hooper's dad really was. But he would go to church because he liked this particular preacher in the town. And Ben liked to talk with him and didn't mind his sermons. And so he would sit back in the back as a little boy and slip in and slip out before the service was over. But one day, the sermon was over. He was a little late getting out of the back door and he felt a big hand on his shoulder. And he turned around and it was the pastor. He said, son, what's your name? And Ben told him, Ben Hooper. And then the preacher looked at him quizzically. And he said, you know who you look like? And he paused. And Ben said he was thinking, oh no, here we go. And the pastor looked at him and said, son, you look like a child of the king. He said, now you go out and you live like it. Well, Ben Hooper became a strong Christian. He was a multi-term governor in America for many years. You see, the most important thing many times when we feel down and out and discouraged and depleted is to remember that God's with us. Just because He's not answered us yet on whatever we're struggling with as a church or individuals or in our families or marriages doesn't mean He's not going to. In worship, we remember who He is. He has taken the initiative by grace to send Christ, and He has set us apart as His children. He hears our cries. David is saying He remembers us when we're calling out to Him. You see, many of them had put their focus on other things, lost their focus, it seems like, on what they could be as a nation and what they weren't, and maybe on David's fame as king or external things or wealth. But David's getting refocused in this, as we often do in worship. We should, to know who we really are. What's our identity based on? It's who we are as children of the King, set apart. David says, God in His grace set me apart. Know that the Lord God, this righteous God, He set the godly apart. The word godly here means to be faithful by grace to God, committed to the covenant. A godly person remains loyal to God, and God hears his prayer. Meaning God is focused on our hearts, our character, our trust in Him. He wants a relationship with Him where we trust Him and seek Him and are aware of Him. That's godliness. And we have that growing awareness in all of our lives. That is experienced, of course, when we come in His presence in corporate worship, but that ought to be carried out into all of life. That's what pleases the Lord, that awareness of God, to walk in godliness with Him. Therefore, David says, the Lord will hear when I call to Him. The people were distracted from the Lord. They looked to their own means, but David's reminding them, God sees who's looking to Him, who's trusting in Him. Are we seeking Him? It's kind of like the difference between those that invest in stock or they just play the market, you know? Traders jump around from stock to stock, but investors, they lay it down for the long haul. So where are we with Christ? We're meant to invest, give our lives to Him, have a passion. We're not perfect, are we, as Christians? We have sin, we have struggles. God doesn't expect perfection in this life. We're only perfect in Christ. But there's a passion in there in a Christian for the Lord and His ways. That's what the Lord's looking at. He set us apart to be those that serve Him. The word set apart here is the same one God used when He protected the Jews, setting them apart from the Egyptians in the plagues. See, the worst thing we can do in times of trials and depletion is to lose sight of our identity. And so the third thing is this. We see in verse 4, not only look up and look around, but also look within. Cultivate humility before God. So we see prayer and position, but also a personal emphasis on our hearts, dealing with our hearts. He says, be angry and don't sin. Meditate within your hearts, on your bed, and be still. Selah. I like this book by this guy named Fulgham. He told when he was working out of uni one time, and he was hot-headed as a young man, and he was angry about what they were serving in the cafeteria where he worked. And he was all frustrated about it, you know. They had the same menu for the next 2 weeks. And he was venting his anger at the supervisor. You know, we have to eat this type of food. And going on about it. He said, the whole hotel stinks of this stuff, you know. And he was all frustrated. But this older man, who had spent 3 years in a German death camp in World War II, he was just listening to all this going around. He said, are you done, young man? And he said, you know what's wrong with you? He said, it's not the food, it's not the boss or the job. The problem is you think you know everything, but you don't know the difference between inconvenience and a real problem. He said, if you break your neck, you have nothing to eat, your house is on fire, then you got a real problem. Everything else is inconvenience. He said, life is lumpy, so learn to separate the inconveniences from the problems. He said, you'll live longer and you won't annoy people like you are annoying me. See, when it says here, be angry, but sin not, it's the need here of restraint, of course, to reflect on God, to pull back. This is what we do in worship. We're to be still and know that the Lord is God. And the point is that we grow to trust God, find our strength in Him, to see things from His viewpoint. That's why the Bible over and over says to cool down our anger, to pause, to reflect. And the point is, having clung to God in prayer and clarified His position, He says, cultivate humility in these times. Dale Davis, he says, David was addressing the slanderers, probably in verses 2 to 3, but I tend to agree. He says in verse 4, the focus seems to shift to the people that were sticking with David in these hard times. But they had a temptation to lose their cool. As they didn't like the way David was being treated, they didn't like what was going on. They were losing their focus on what mattered and in danger of losing control of their emotions. David says this, he seems to speak here of a group of associates who are stewed over the injustice of the situation. Hotheads, maybe pro-David, pro-king. And they're out of losing control. And this seems to be directed at this group as they lost their focus in the times of discouragement, depletion. Maybe they were rationalizing their righteous anger. See, some take this verb to be tremble, shake, be humble before God. And there's a truth to that. We know that Paul quotes this verse in Ephesians 4 that we read earlier. He says, be angry, yet don't sin in that anger. The bottom line is that to not lose our focus in times of depletion is essential to do that. We've got to have restraint. We've got to reflect. So David puts on the brakes for his supporters here. Yes, anger can be a godly thing, but we know it can be very sinful very quickly. And so he says, be angry, but only do it before God in humility. Did you notice that focus? He's talking about worship, not just what we do on Sundays. But he says, come before God in privacy. Come before Him, bow before Him in humility, in the quietness of your own heart. Come with restraint. Lay before Him. On your bed, bow before Him, keep quiet before Him, because restraint and reflection and repentance are essential for God to take our feelings and channel them and use them, yes, in the right way to do His will. Otherwise, we're going to go askew. We're going to go off the rails. So we worship Him even on our beds, even when we or alone by ourselves, we should be worshiping God. We should be coming humbly before Him and bringing everything before the King of Kings. If we want Him to use us, if we want to serve Him faithfully, the key is to bring it before God. Not nourish it, not stir it, not push it down, not let it blow out on everybody else. But come worship Him in the quietness of your heart so it won't become sin. Verse 4 literally says we're to get in the privacy of our own room where we can honestly come in humility and reflect on what God expects from each of us. Be still, be silent. Cultivate humility before the Lord. It's essential in these times. And finally, as we close, the last point. In times of depletion and trying times, we worship God as we look ahead. As we concentrate on the Lord and His final kingdom. As we invest in heavenly values. We see in the final part of the psalm the idea of purpose, verses 5 to 8. I like the story of this leader that was visiting troops in the 90s. And he met all these different troops. At one base, it said this military commander was shaking hands with 500 GIs and posed with them for photos. And he was making all this time for in his heavy schedule to do this. In one of the rooms, you could see that a picture was taken years later, or from 40 years ago, with the general. It was the high point of their life in one of these guys. And the high point, we know, the ultimate high point of a Christian life is our relationship with the Lord. See, this is what David's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to focus on the outward things as the psalm closes. I'm going to seek first God and His kingdom, and all other things will be added. So how do we do it? What do we see? Some truths here about worship and concentrating on God's kingdom as the psalm ends. Number one, devote yourself in faith. Offer sacrifices to God. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. See, in times of depletion, it's easy to be tempted to turn to other things. They might have still gone through the motions, worshiping God with their mouths, but their hearts were far from Him. They were going through the motions, but not really trusting God to provide them, and then serving wholeheartedly out of that with faith. See, we're not going to find true peace and strength without a concentration on the future, on His kingdom, and serving Him out of a heartfelt worship. This is the starting point. David calls them to offer right sacrifices and have a devotion and faith that unifies us, that enables us to refocus on God and serve Him as we leave worship. And then number two, satisfaction in God, desiring the greatest good. So there's our worship, but there's also our walk. Verse 7, "You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increase." David moves from trusting the Lord in worship and sacrifice to walking with God in everyday life, as we should when we leave, when we worship the Lord. A lot of people at this time, remember, they're saying, well, where's good going to come from? Maybe they're looking to other avenues. They're happy if just material things would come. But David says that's just up and down circumstances. He says, there's a deeper joy that worship brings, real worship. He says, I have a joy in God that's deep in my heart, overflowing. It's independent of what's happening around me. It's like Paul said, I've learned to be content in the good and the bad. So trusting God in worship results in walking with God in everyday life, more and more experiencing the joy of His presence. He said, the Lord lift up the light, Lord lift up your light of your face upon us. May we remember that. Knowing Him better and better in everyday life, seeking His kingdom first in all that we do as we leave from worship every Sunday and every time we seek Him in prayer and in our time and His word. And then there's finally security. Depend on the Lord in the light of the truth. Security in God. He says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for You, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. There's sacrifice and worship. There's satisfaction and joy in the Lord alone. And there's security in God and the Lord alone. And we grow through that, knowing that in worship, as we come seeking Him in prayer, as we know our position in Him as His people, as we're clarified in that, as we cultivate humility, and as we go out, as we concentrate on His kingdom and seek to serve Him, we grow stronger in Him, even in the difficult times. So let's come before Him now as we close.